Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. This morning we will consider verse 1 down to verse 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse 12. I would ask you, if you're physically able, to stand as we read the Word of God together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come before your throne and we ask for grace. We ask for mercy. We want to know Christ. We want to understand the truth. We want to worship and glorify you for all of this, because you alone are worthy of our love, of our adoration, of our worship. We claim nothing in and of ourselves that make us worthy except Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are back in the Gospel of Mark, and we see, beginning at verse 1, that Jesus had returned to Capernaum. Now, remember, we were in the region of Galilee in Capernaum, and Jesus had been preaching, he had been healing, he had been casting out demons. We left off where he had healed a leper, and he said, "Don't tell anyone about this, but go show yourself to the priest and do what is commanded in the law." But then we see at verse 45 of chapter 1 that the leper did what would be natural for us. He was so ecstatic, he was so excited, that he went out and began to tell everyone about this. The news began to spread. And then we note in verse 45, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. The crowds began to swell so that he couldn't carry on the ministry that he was called to do at that particular time, according to what we understand on an earthly level. So then he goes out into the desolate places and the people go out to him. And then when we come to verse 1 of chapter 2, that he returns to Capernaum after some days. We don't know how many days, but he goes back into Capernaum. And it says it was reported that he was at home. And now commentators take that differently. Did he go to his own home? Did he go to a home that had been lent to him? Was he just in his home area? We don't know exactly what that means. But we know that he goes back into town. And when he goes back into town, it says in verse 2, many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching to him. preaching to them. Now, what I want us to see simply is this, that when Jesus was in the town and the crowd began to swell and he couldn't carry on his ministry, Jesus was not desirous of popularity. I mean, think about it. He is at the height of popularity, and because he cannot do ministry the way he desired to do it at that particular moment, because of the heal lepers' disobedience to what he told them, Jesus didn't seek popularity. He goes out to the wilderness. He goes out to the desolate places. He didn't desire what we so often desire. We want popularity. We want people to like us. Jesus wasn't intent on that. Jesus wanted to do the will of God. And so he goes out to the desolate places for some days, but then he goes back into town. The people get wind of it, and then they begin to flock to him again. The crowds are coming to him in droves. And it is because of that that we get really to the heart of what is going on here. Notice verse 3. That we get news of people coming, and four men come carrying a paralytic. So there's a paralyzed man. We don't know to the extent that he was paralyzed, but we know that he can't walk. We know that he can't get around on his own. And we see these four men, presumably there's a straw mat, a pallet, and there's one at each corner. And they are carrying this man. They are bringing him to Jesus. And it says in verse 4, they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd. And then notice what happens. They remove the roof above him. So here's Jesus, likely just inside the home, and he's preaching to the people. They are pressed on him, even at the doorway. Now back then, they had flat roofs, and the roof was where the people would entertain guests. A lot of times, they were timbers with branches and thatched together with mud pressed down and hardened in the clay, and that's where they would gather. And there was an outside, like a staircase, that you would walk up to the roof. So that's what these men, they come, and there's such a crowd at the doorway, they can't get to Jesus. Now, I love what happens. They don't give up. They don't just say, well, we did what we could. Too many people. Let's go to the house. There's no place to park. They go up to the roof. And they don't stop there. Now, imagine you're the homeowner here. Okay? And all of a sudden, you're inside the house and you start seeing things fall down. These men have such faith, they are going to get that paralytic before Jesus, no matter what it takes. So they remove part of the roof. And they lower the paralytic before Jesus. You see, they have faith. This is faith that perseveres to such a degree that they're going to do whatever they need to do to get this paralyzed man before Jesus. Now, this was an actual historical event. It was not allegorical. It's not something that you and I should try to dissect, to find hidden meaning in what happens. But for the sake of introducing us to what we're going to talk about, I just want to draw out a couple of parallels between this paralyzed man and salvation. Now, where this is not the points of the sermon, okay? This is just introduction. But I do want to draw out two parallels. First, when we think about our salvation, when we think about us being reconciled to God, and we see these four men carrying a mat with a paralyzed man, this has a corresponding truth to you and to me. Because the Bible says that you and I are dead in sin. There's nothing that you and I can do to improve ourselves to get God to accept us. We don't clean up our act in order to get God to accept us. We don't turn over a new leaf. We don't go through 12 steps The Bible says that our very hearts are at war with God. Our minds are hostile to God. We're dead in sin. We're slaves to sin. In the Old Testament, when it gave a promise of the new covenant, God said, I will take out their heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh. We see this exchange. God said, I will wash them with clean water and they will be clean. This is a work that God must do. It is sovereign grace. So when we see this paralyzed man, the parallel you and I should see is that we're just like that man. We cannot save ourselves. But not only do we see a parallel there, what we do see also is that these men have such faith that they know he can't heal himself. They have to take him to the only one that can heal him, Christ. So we see the faith of these men. They intercede for this man. They take up this mat and they take him to Christ, and they're not hindered by the crowd. They have such faith that is going to do whatever is necessary to get him before Christ. And so they go up to the roof and they take away part of the roof and they let him down. Now, it's not like that this paralyzed man is against this. You know he wants the same thing. But these men have such faith that they are going to do whatever it takes necessary to get him before Christ. And the parallel I want you and I to draw from that is simply this. Beloved, if others can't save themselves, God calls us to intercede for others. He calls for you and for me to lift up others in prayer. He calls for you and for me to witness to others, to evangelize others, to stand for the gospel, to share the gospel for others, and to pray. And it calls for you and us not to give up in prayer. Go back and read Luke 18 sometime, and we see the importunate widow who continues to go before the unjust judge in prayer. You and I are called to intercede not only for our own needs, but for others. And so we see this parallel here. Now that's just introduction. Okay? I want us to really focus on this paralyzed man. And what happens here is a glorious priority of Christ. Okay? This is the priority of Jesus. He came to carry out God's priorities and not ours. He came to do the Father's will and not necessarily our wishes and our desires. Three things I want us to see from this text this morning. First, I want us to notice, as we consider this glorious priority, this gracious proclamation. So these men let down this paralyzed man. And we see a gracious proclamation. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now again, we see that this is a persevering faith of these four men. They get to where Jesus is and they see this crowd. They don't give up. They don't say, "We're just going to have to come back another day when there's not as many people." They climb up. Now, have you ever tried to carry something upstairs? I have. I've tried to help people move. And it's not always easy. When you're short and you have short arms, okay, it's not always an easy thing. You can imagine this is not the widest staircase. And there are four people carrying the mat. It's probably not very easy to navigate the stairs, but they go up. And then they have to tear away part of the roof. And then they have to find something to lower the man down before Christ. So this isn't something that happens like this. They're having to work. Their faith is at work. They are persevering to get this man before Christ. and they lower him down. And notice what it says, verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he forgave the man's sins. It says, Jesus said to the paralytic, so we see, I would say and put before you the faith of five men. There are four men that are carrying the mat, and you know the paralyzed man is not being done against his wishes. He wants to be before Christ. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, we don't know why the man's paralyzed. The Bible makes it clear that not all physical illnesses are a direct result of sin. But there are instances in the Bible where there can be chastening or discipline that is a direct result of sin. There can be physical issues that are direct results of sin, and we don't know if that's the case here. But we can say this, that you and I can trace death and disease and illness back to one thing, the fall. The fall. Sin. We can trace it all ultimately back to the fall. And so Jesus goes to the very heart of the man's greatest need, and it's the need of every person outside of Jesus Christ. And that is the forgiveness of sin. Beloved, you and I commit acts of sin. But you know, that's simply the fruit. The root you and I come into this world with is a heart that is alienated from God. We come into this world sinners by nature. The Bible says you and I are at our very nature hostile toward God. We are children of wrath. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. Psalm 58 says, Psalm 51 says that in iniquity we are brought forth in sin. Our greatest need in this world is to be reconciled to God. God is holy and we are not. God is righteous, we are not. God is just, we are not. And the only thing that will reconcile us to God is the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is to have our sins forgiven. This proclamation shows forth Jesus' knowledge of the man's greatest problem. It shows forth Jesus' deity. It shows forth His power, His authority, His wisdom, His mercy, His goodness, His love, everything. This man is powerless. There's nothing that he can do to earn forgiveness. If forgiveness would come, it was going to come by the grace of God. That's why Jesus says, Son, your sins are forgiven. You have faith. You have faith. Your sins are forgiven. Beloved, you and I need to hear this proclamation. You understand, you cannot save yourself. Only Jesus saves. It is not your faith that saves. God saves you through faith. Even faith is a gift. Even repentance is a gift. And that's what you and I need. We need faith in Christ. We need repentance from sin, and that's something that God must do in us and through us by His Spirit. It is a gracious work. It is a sovereign work. It is a work that God alone can do. God alone saves. That's why we see this gracious proclamation. Secondly, I want us to notice a disparaging assumption. A disparaging assumption. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, we see in verse 6 and verse 7, the scribes, and notice how they disparage Jesus. They assume something here. Now notice what it is. Verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So we see there were scribes there. They were present. The scribes were ones who dealt in matters pertaining to the law. They were the educated. They were considered the elite in society. They were part of the religious crowd. And they see everything transpire, and they hear Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, at least up to this point, they don't have a problem with what Jesus is preaching, to repent from sin and turn to God. They don't have a problem with that. They don't have a problem up to this point that Jesus is healing people. They don't have a problem up to this point that Jesus is casting out demons. But the moment Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," they have a problem. They have a problem because they say that only God can forgive sins. And what they assume is that Jesus is committing blasphemy because obviously he's just a man. He's not God. Therefore, he cannot forgive sins. That's what they assume. They assume he is simply a man. He's nothing more than a teacher. He's nothing more than a preacher. He's nothing more than a prophet. And so they assume that he doesn't have the authority to forgive this man of his sins. You know what they don't embrace? They do not embrace that he is the Son of God in the flesh. They may hold he's a good man. They may hold he's a wise man. They obviously can't deny that he's healing people. They obviously can't deny that he's exorcising demons from people. They do not rejoice that he's just cleansed a sinner. What do? Their first thing is to grumble. They grumble. They witness everything. They have hard hearts and they grumble. Notice they grumble in their own hearts. And they assume that nothing more than a blasphemer is in their midst. Beloved, I want you to understand something. It is never enough simply to be enthralled with the miraculous. There are too many people, even in religious context today, that just want to see a sign. They just want to see a sign. You turn on these TV preachers and teachers and prophets and apostles and every other title that they take to themselves, and you see them blowing on people and touching people and falling down, flopping around, running around. All they want to see is the quote-unquote miraculous. They just want to see signs. They don't want to take the Word of God and understand the person and work of Christ. They are too busy and they're interested in these miraculous things. They make all of these claims, but the problem is they don't go to the heart of the issue, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why when Paul said to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, I didn't come with anything except to determine to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came with a message, and that message was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ." That is, His death on the cross for sin. His burial, His resurrection, the power of God. It is not in the signs. It is not in the miraculous. If it was in the miraculous, you know what? The Pharisees would have been saved. You know, they wanted to kill Lazarus the same way they wanted to kill Christ. Too much in our day, we're worried about seeing the miracles. You know, if we could have just been there with Jesus, you don't want to know something? Here's the secret. If you would have been there with Jesus and the Holy Spirit had not done a work in your heart, you'd have been right there with the Pharisees saying, crucify him. And I would have too. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you, unless God does work of grace in your heart, the very heart that beat in the Pharisees is the same heart that beats in you and me. By nature. We don't want God. We think the word of the cross is absolute foolishness. If you think you're wiser than those people by nature, you're at the very core a proud, arrogant Pharisee. It is only the work of God by His Spirit that changes us. You assume, and I assume, that, oh, we'd have never done that. We would have accepted Jesus for who He is. Beloved, if you think that, you don't understand the depth of sin in your heart. It is only the power of God that changes us. And that's why we see this glorious truth here. If you and I know who Christ is, then we must ascribe all the grace and all the glory and all the power to God. It's nothing you and I have done. It's a work of grace. Thirdly, we see a revealing declaration. A revealing declaration. And notice what happens here. Verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Notice that. They're questioning in their hearts. In other words, they're not saying this to one another out loud. In their very minds, in their hearts, they're just simply saying, he's blaspheming. Who does he think he is? He's blaspheming. Look at verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So you get the picture. The scribes are not saying this with their mouths. They're simply thinking this. In other words, Jesus reads their very minds and their hearts. He gets to the core. Has anybody ever done that to you? And you want to say to yourself, how'd that person know that I was thinking that? You know, if you've been married long enough, your spouse can do that. And you can do that. You can know with a look. Jesus knew their hearts. And then he says to them, why are you thinking this in your mind? You hard-hearted scribe. He gets to the very core of what is going on. Now, what should that tell them right there? This man's different. Do you remember the woman at the well? She comes to Jesus and Jesus begins talking to her and he says, go call your husband. She says, and he says, yeah, that's right. You've had four husbands and the guy you're with now is not your husband. And she says, well, I perceive you're a prophet at least. And then she runs back and tells everybody, this man told me everything. She knew a Samaritan woman with a checkered past had her eyes opened that there was something different about this man. And here are the scribes, the ones who studied the law, and they said, he's just a blasphemer. And Jesus gets to the heart of it, and he says, why do you say this in your heart? And we see the patience of Christ. Now, have you ever been called a name by anybody, and your first reaction was not patience? your first reaction was to return. Jesus, we see the patience of Christ. And he says, let me just simply ask you guys, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? Now, in one sense, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no empirical validation. In other words, I could say something to somebody, but if I can't validate it outwardly, then it's just mere words. But on the other hand, it's easier for Jesus to heal physically. It doesn't take as much to heal physically as it does in order to heal the man where he's the most needed, and that is to have his sins forgiven. But at the end of the day, neither is difficult for Christ. And he says this. Now I want you to pick up what he does here. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. That's why he makes the declaration that he does. He says, I don't want there to be any doubt with you boys, okay? You think I'm blaspheming because I forgive him his sins? And you think I've taken the easy road out and I didn't do the hard thing? Let me just tell you, I want you to have no mistake about it, that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins on earth. Take up your bed and walk. And immediately he picked up his bed. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He didn't contradict the scribes when they said only God can forgive sins. Jesus would have said, amen. And that you may know that I have that authority because I am God in the flesh. Take up your mat and go. He reveals to them the truth. Beloved, only Jesus can heal and only Jesus can forgive sins. Only Jesus can do that. You and I cannot forgive others in this sense. You and I cannot earn forgiveness. You and I cannot make ourselves forgivable. Only God does this through the person and work of Christ. That is why it is imperative for you and for me first to come to grips with the fact of our condition outside of Christ. Too many people think, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Until you come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner and you deserve only hell, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved. If your sins don't bother you, then you don't understand the depth of your sin. If your sin was a light thing and a trivial thing, why did Jesus have to come to this earth? Why did he have to take on flesh? Why did he have to be tempted in every way without sin? Why did he have to go and be spit upon? Why did he have to go and be scourged? Why did he have to go and be nailed to a cross? Why did God have to turn his back upon the only sinless person to ever live on this earth? If sin is such a mere light thing, why did he have to do that? He had to do that in order to atone for our sin. The only way that you and I can ever be cleansed from sin is through the person and the work of Christ. That is the priority Jesus had, to come to this earth, to preach the truth, to live a perfect life, to die a substitutionary death, to be laid in the tomb, and to rise again on the third day. Jesus did not come so that you and I could feel better about ourselves. He did not come to give you health and wealth and prosperity on this earth. Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came to give us joy in being united to Him and reconciled to the Father. Yesterday, Sheila and I rode home from Tennessee. And for 6 hours, we listened, and we didn't even come close to finishing. We didn't even make it halfway through. But we listened to the book on audio, Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you have ever read that book? Fox's Book of Martyrs. You should read it. Because Fox traces the history of the persecution of Christians. And I've read it once, and yesterday as Sheila and I drove home and we listened to it narrated, it broke my heart again at times and points of the cruelty, the absolute cruelty that people could inflict on one another. And you know why they did it? Because they confessed faith in Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs. These people embraced Christ and were rejected by the world. In our day, we've never had to endure this kind of treatment in America. And it may come, it may not, in our day. But I promise you, that if it ever does, and we're serious about Christ, then we're going to count it a blessing to suffer for and with Christ rather than embrace the world. That's why Jesus came, in order for us to be reconciled to the Father and to count this world as nothing but an enemy to everything that God and the gospel stand for. The world does not embrace Christ. And if you and I only want to be accepted by the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. That's why the religious crowd and the world rejected Christ. Because when Jesus came, He revealed their sin. He came to His own, and His own what? Received Him not. Beloved, do you want to be reconciled to the world? Do you want the world to accept you? Too many of us want to be friends with God and friends with the world. And I'm thankful that our Savior was willing to live for us and die for us. That was His mission and His priority. If you embrace the gospel, you can be saved. If you reject the gospel, you will not be saved. It is that simple. There is no other way of salvation. And the question I want to leave with you this morning is, do you know that Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time we've been able to worship You. We thank You for this truth that we've again considered today from the Gospel of Mark. We thank You that this message and this account is here for us to consider. That no matter what the world says, whether it is the religious part of this world or the atheistic part of this world, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, who admit they're lost, who admit they can't save themselves, who were like this paralyzed man, powerless. We pray that now as we consider responding to this truth, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, for those of us who do know Christ, we pray that we would long to be more like these four men that carried this paralyzed man, that would not be hindered by the obstacles in this world, but that we would persevere, that we would intercede, that we would evangelize, that we would see it our mission to be ambassadors of the gospel. So now, whether it is repentance or whether it is faith, whatever is needed, we pray that you would grant it now as we respond to this truth. We pray it in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.